And this weekend here for a marriage conference, staying close has been the theme. And we've had Jeff and Bonnie Johnson sharing some great principles, some great truths. We've had some great homework that we've been able to take home and apply and do. And I hope you guys have been doing that. And maybe Jeff will share a little bit more about that. But Jeff's going to come and share with us some more this morning. So let's give Jeff Johnson a great Riverside welcome here, okay?
I don't know, Brent. I think I'm going to let you tell him about the homework. All I know is every time I would mention certain topics, he'd say, amen! But, Brent, where are the extra books? Are they out in the lobby? Or if you're a married couple and you didn't get to come, and we have some little extra workbooks, and there's some discussion questions and some homework ideas in there. If you want to grab one, maybe it'll be a blessing to you. If not, you can use it to start your fire or something. Bonnie, can you stand up? 34 and a half years, my wife, Bonnie Johnson. So it's great to be here this morning. We are from Santa Barbara, California, but we haven't actually lived there for 7 years. We've been the last 5.5 years in Baja California, Rosarito, Mexico, where Rob and Cindy were. I don't know if they're Mexican or Canadian or what they are, but we call ourselves Mexicans. And we'll get to see somebody. Anybody in here that's coming down next month to visit us? All right. Great. Well, we're going to eat some tacos down there, right? And look, he's still saying amen. And Brent wants to go surfing and his son. So anyhow, we're going to have a good time. And those of you that are coming, fantastic. And anyhow, it's great to recognize some of you from the conference. I'd like to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. Is the woman you married the same woman you fell in love with? Remember those fleeting glances? Those aching, inviting looks? Remember the longing just to hold her? To be with her? To do anything for her? And time slowed as your heart beat faster. And then remember, you asked her to marry you. She said yes. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would speak to us, the married couples here this morning, the singles this morning. Lord, draw us closer to you and help us as married couples just to fall in love over again. Thank you that you are here among us. May these be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may open your eyes. No sleeping allowed. So, time passed and we're faced with the harsh reality. Husband, in case you still haven't guessed the truth, here it is. She's different than you, and it goes much deeper than mere biology. She not only comes with unique plumbing, but she comes with her own wiring schematic. Maybe you don't exactly know where her off button is, but you know because you've pressed it a few times. It shocked me to realize that when my wife had a headache, it was usually me she was talking about. And when I would get quite understandably upset, she would complain, I didn't understand. Well, at least we agreed on something. How do we learn to love our wives, husbands? I'm going to speak a little more to the husbands today because the wives usually are better at this stuff than we are. But let's face it, husbands, we can be a little insensitive towards our mates. My wife, she's an enticing mystery that leaves me in wonder of her wisdom and often puzzled by her complexity. Fortunately, we're not left to our own devices. When you need to fine-tune or completely overhaul your car engine, you either take it to the mechanic or at least use the owner's manual. Well, life does come with an owner's manual, and it's called the Bible. And the author has plenty to say about husbands loving your wives. And once you look into the manual, you still have to do what it says, right? Bonnie and I like to say, and we said it several times this weekend, if you don't work at your marriage, help me out. All right. So if you're taking notes this morning, you might want to write that one down. If you don't work at your marriage won't work. And for those of you that are single this morning, some of you are like, young, I'm fine being single. Some of you don't want to be single anymore. I understand that. And I just want to encourage you two things. One, be patient. God has not forgotten you. Any way, shape, or form. And the second thing I want to encourage you is when you do find the right person, don't marry a Christian. People always look at me funny when I say that. I can see what you're thinking right now. We tell people, don't marry a Christian. Marry an on-fire Christian. So many people just say they're a Christian, or they'll even go to church just because they'll know they can find you there or get you or whatever. And you know what? Marry an on-fire Christian. Someone. And so the question for yourself, if you're single, are you that on-fire Christian? Are you the person that they want to marry? And so love the Lord with all your heart. And just seek him first, and God will provide in his timing. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Ephesians 5. Very familiar section to many of you. Verses 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. We don't even have time to go through the whole three verses here. But God's standard for marriage and the family produces happiness, meaning, blessedness, reward, fulfillment, and it's really the only standard that can produce those results. So why are there so many problems, even in Christian marriages and family? Well, one could be churches compromise and don't teach what the Bible says. They're afraid the Bible's outdated. But the more common one is simply when one spouse chooses to refuse God's way and start going their own way. And choices like this usually aren't made overnight. It's a slow process. It's that erosion, that drip, those termites that just come one at a time. And one of the goals is to stop the leaking, fix the plumbing, stop the drips, kill the termites, so we can build a stronger foundation in our homes and our families. Because when the family goes, the church goes, and society goes. For many, the solution is simple. Well, we won't get married. We're just going to live together. And if it doesn't work, well, no big deal. We'll just move out. Hopefully none of you are in that situation this morning, but if you are, know that that is not God's plan for your life, and it will not bring to a blessed relationship. It's superficial, it's temporary, it's lustful, and it's selfish. Don't do it. Obviously not the ingredients that make a meaningful relationship. Well, in the New Testament times, things where marriage was not in a healthy situation. The Greeks, the Jews, the Romans, they were all messed up. In different ways. Wives basically had no rights at all, but did have obligations to their husbands. And husbands, they owed nothing to their wives. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus how to live right in a wrong way world. So, you still are open in Ephesians 5. Look back at verse 21. We see here the S word. Wives, submit. Actually, that's coming in verse 22. But we see the word here in verse 21. And it's what the Bible teaches for all people everywhere. Do you know that the word in Greek is not, submit is not even in verse 22? It's just inferred from verse 21, where it says we are to be submitting one to another. Guess what, gentlemen? Your wives now know this verse. I always say this is the verse that men wish their wives never knew. But I'm to submit to my wife. Okay, does that mean she doesn't need to submit to me anymore? No, we submit one to another. You know, I submit to my own kids, especially now that they're bigger than me. But we're to submit to one another. It's not a war. You know, marriage isn't about that. It's about a relationship, about loving one another. So there it is. If you read back in Genesis, it says he created man in his image, male and female. It's putting the other person ahead of you. It's the idea of grateful acceptance of his care and a joyful partnership. And it's the main rule of marriage that God has given the wife to submit. Both are equal, but there are different roles in equality. And so through ignorance, the sexes over the years have wanted to club each other. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. But what we like to encourage couples to do is, men, treat your wife like a queen. Women, treat your wife like a king. Well, that's hard. I don't. He doesn't act like a king. Well, maybe if you treated him more like a queen or a king, or you treated her like a queen, they'd actually start acting a little bit better. And you're thinking, well, I don't feel that way. Well, you might feel that way if you start treating them that way. And it's, you know, it's not based on their response. It's just based on loving and serving and giving them the best that you have from the Lord. Men are called to be the leaders, which also means the spiritual leader. It's an awesome responsibility. Men are called to love their wives. How? As Christ loves the church. I titled this sermon, "The World's Best Job." Okay? Men are to love their wives. How? As Christ loved the church. It's also, maybe, the world's hardest job. Because am I ever going to live up to that expectation? Okay? But the cool part is I got my entire life to do it. We're shooting for 60 years. You know, I probably still got a long way to go. But, you know, it's a great thing. We're to love our wives, men. How? As Christ loved the church. And as we study the Bible and read through it, hopefully over and over, we realize how much Christ loves the church. It's an awesome thing. And men, we're to love and to lead if our wives submit or if they don't. And women, your job's actually to submit if your husband is loving or leading or not. And it's all evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which actually Paul talks about just three verses before. There's no coincidence. There's no coincidences in Scripture anyhow. But verse 18 of chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes into the whole marriage section. If we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not full of the Holy Spirit, this marriage thing's going to be really hard. Not that it isn't a little difficult sometimes, anyhow. So the husband's rule. Again, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, like Jesus. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. God gave us our spouse to really teach us how to love. See, what kind of love only loves when the birds are singing and the sun is setting and the wind is in her hair? You know, I mean, that's easy love, right? But when it gets hard, the kids are sick and one of them throws up and, you know, the hot water heater breaks and the water's and you learn how to love even in the hard times. And then we learn what real love is. One guy went to his pastor and asked him to talk to his wife. She's so cold and she's not acting like a wife. And he was really admitting maybe he's a failure as a husband. Because a cold wife is often from a cold husband. Remember, the woman responds to our leadership, our headship. And generally speaking, 75% of the fault of most marriages is on the men. We are the leader. We have that responsibility. And when a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, submission is a lot easier. Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28. Says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what are the rules for a happy home? The God gave one rule to the husband. Love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. God knows, man, we can't remember too many rules, so he just gave us one main one. And it's a good thing. And why would God make that the one rule? That we're to love our wives so totally and so supremely? It's because God understands women. God understands the needs of women, and he understands that one of their greatest needs is to feel that security, that she is loved supremely by her husband. That there is no one else that attracts his eye, his attention, that she's the queen, and that she's loved supremely. And she needs to know that and to feel that. Even if you love her that way, men, does she sense that? And so God commanded the husbands to fulfill that need in the woman so that she could feel the security of her husband's love, knowing I am number one in his life. Marital problems stem from the disobedience of these two rules. Men love, wives submit. Two main rules, one for the husband, one for the wife. But marriages get in trouble because these rules are broken, and then things compound. Men, we get so task-oriented. And God reminds us, love your wives. And the wives, when confronted with this male tunnel vision, sometimes get a little impatient and want to take shortcut and circumvent their wives' leadership in the home. Wives are to be long-suffering towards your husband and invest patience in them. You'll sow, you'll reap what you sow. When the husband fails to show his wife the kind of love that Christ had for the church, and she begins to feel insecure and wonders, does he really love me? Then she feels the necessity of beginning to protect herself. I don't know if he's going to protect me or not. I don't know if he's going to provide for me. And then she begins to challenge his decisions. Are you sure you're doing the right thing? But if she challenges his decisions, then he gets upset because she's not listening, she's not respecting, she's not submitting. He's not the leader. So he gets tough. He begins to feel challenged and disrespected and says, well, I better show her I'm the boss. And then they get cold and hard and unresponsive. And as he becomes tough and unresponsive, she gets more insecure. And you see how this just snowballs. So she challenges him more. I don't know if this character really loves me or not. I don't think what he wants to do is smart. We're going to lose everything. And I'm not sure if he loves me. So I need to protect myself. I need to provide for myself. And we know this story, and it just gets worse. Marriages, they can be torn apart. On the other hand, as the wife submits to the husband and to his decisions, honey, I'm trusting you. He gets this feeling, oh, precious doll. I don't even know if I'm doing the right thing, but she trusts me. And he begins to feel that, wow, you're my sweetheart. And he gives her a hug and he expresses the freedom of showing his love to her. And the more he expresses and shows her love, the more secure she feels. And she doesn't want to challenge his decisions. Oh, that was dumb. We're going to lose everything. But, well, I still have him and we have each other. That's all we had probably when you got married anyhow, right? And she expresses that security of love. And then she feels the freedom of submitting to him. And because she submits, he feels the freedom of expressing love that he has for her. And life just gets sweeter. They snowball either to the good or the bad. And again, who's to make the first move? Well, don't wait for the other one. But when push comes to shove, I say, men, it's our job. We have that responsibility. We're the head of the relationship. So don't wait for your wife. But ladies, you don't have to wait for them. You might be waiting a long time. We need to follow God's ways so we can get closer together, not further apart. The whole idea of oneness that we talked about, that in marriage we are one. And they're not two, but one. And so when one is hurting, we're hurting. When we bless our spouse, we're blessed. Again, God gave us our spouse to really teach us how to love. The husband has to show more love to his wife and cause her to really feel secure in that and express that love. Let her know that there is no one else, there'll never be anyone else, till death do us part, and that he has no intention or desire for anyone else. And again, that security will allow him to do things he feels that he ought to, and that life becomes like heaven and earth. I don't know if that would describe your marriage, but it can. It should. I was talking to a guy this morning. He said, my wife and I, we love each other more than when we got married. Hopefully, every year, every day, we love our spouse more. And it gets better and better. It should get better. God's so smart. He has it all set up. You know, he doesn't have 55 rules. He just gives us one. Love your wives, husband. Ladies, submit to your husband. There's some other ones, but those are the main ones, of course. And she ought to know I love her, some man said. I come home for dinner, for crying out loud. You know, there's something interesting about women. Of course, that's why we love them, don't we? But I really don't think you can tell your wife enough times, I love you. You know, the pastor asked this one guy, have you told her lately that you loved her? And he said, I don't need to. She already knows that. Oh, does she? Men, we need to keep that love lamp burning. Whatever happened to romance and dating in marriage? Another guy said, I don't need to tell her I love her. I told her on the wedding day, and it stands till I rebuke it. If you're sitting next to your wife right now, just whisper in her ear, I love you. Okay? Some of you are saying, I'm not that type. Well, she is. Okay? Well, my family never expressed love that way. Well, get over it. When she opens her eyes in the morning and you look over, oh, darling, you're beautiful. I love you. Then as you're sitting across from her at the breakfast table, look in her eyes and say, sweetheart, I love you. And as you kiss her goodbye and head off to work, I love you, honey. See you soon. During the day, give her a call or a text. Honey, just want to tell you I love you. Think you're great. And believe me, when you go to bed at night, guess what she wants to hear? Yeah, take a hint, fellows. They need assurance of love. And not just verbal, but it's demonstrated in action. And love is demonstrated in giving. So love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Giving of yourself to her, showing your love, and giving yourself to her. John 3:16, the verse we all know. We don't maybe think about it that much in a marriage text. But God so loved the world that he gave. And when we think about love, what greater love is that? Is there than that? And that's, men, how we're to love our wives. We're to give and give and keep on giving, even when we don't feel like it. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. So we must experience the submission and love of Christ. The Greek Stoics taught men to love their wives, and they used the word phileo, brotherly love. It's weak. But God uses agape, unconditional. It's how to bless the other one. We're to love no matter what. Is it always easy? Of course not. If marriage is an illustration of Jesus' relation to his church, then it has much greater significance than a mere legal agreement enforced while warm mutual feelings endure. No, love's not a feeling. Society, movies, TV tells us it's a feeling. And when the feeling's gone, so's the love, and let's move on. But God is giving love as a command. If it was a feeling, can you command feelings? No, but you can, you know, and some people think, how can you command somebody to love? But it's not a feeling. Again, it's a choice. It's a choice. And hopefully we made that choice before we got married, confirmed it on our wedding day, and then we just need to continue in it. But we can each day make that decision fresh. I'm going to love my wife again today. I'm going to love my husband again today and do the best I can. Two, becoming one. I've got the little wedding candle here. Brent was telling me how shaky it is. Might fall over. I'm thinking, okay, Brent, I hope this doesn't describe your marriage. But maybe you've been to weddings. And I don't want to be too critical here, but I've been to a wedding where they've got the two side candles lit, and the middle one's not. And usually they light the side candles and light the one in the middle, and you always hope the woman's veil doesn't catch on fire when they blow out the candle. And then they blow out the side candles, right? But I've seen recently where they keep all three of them burning. And I don't really like that. To me, it's like, okay, we are now one, but we still keep our individual unity, you know? And it's kind of like, really? Because the Bible says the two become one. The two don't become three or something. So, I don't know. And it's just the whole idea. I think it's expressed really well. You take the two and they become one, and it's a whole new thing. And that's what marriage is meant to be, that we are one. It's about oneness. And we looked this weekend, there's five different places in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, where it talks about the oneness in marriage. And that's the purpose of marriage. Well, back in Ephesians 5, it also talks about sacrificial love. He gave himself for her. Guys, ask yourself the question, how much does Jesus love the church? and you think of all that he's put up with and all that he's given, and it is just incredible. It's the ultimate example. You know, back in chapter 5, of verse 2, he says, "And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He willingly suffered and died for his bride," which is us. Guys, we're brides in the church. Can we do any less? And it's easy, again, for a wife to submit to a husband that's so committed to her that he's willing to die for her. But Christ didn't just die for us. He lived for us. And that dying is a daily exercise by saying no to some of the things we want so that we can serve our wives and bless them. And when a woman trusts you, man, she's going to follow you. It's not always rebellion that makes her not want to submit and follow. It's often because we haven't loved her in the way that she needs to be loved. Or men, we're not listening. He gave up so much to come to earth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, talk about the sacrifice that Christ made when he came from heaven to earth and gave up everything, basically. It's like you and I becoming an ant so we can relate to the ants. I mean, it's like inconceivable. God's grace is truly amazing. Man's love's typically object-oriented. You know, we see people and we think of their personality or their prestige or their physical looks or their money. And we develop these ideals. But it's so fickle, and it fades. You know, you see it in the movies all the time. And once that's gone, the love just disappears too. But God's nature is to love, and we need that. You know, we are programmed, and many people and many believers believe that we need to earn his love. Do we earn his love? That's not grace. So they'll give to the church, they'll go to church, they'll be nice, they'll help the old lady across the street, they'll volunteer, just to earn God's love. But God's love isn't like that. And so, ladies, you don't need to earn your husband's love. But we're to submit, ladies. Men, we're to love and keep loving. And we don't need the guilt. If we brought the world peace, if we brought the world the cure to cancer and fed all the starving people in the world, would we earn God's love more? Again, no, that's not grace. God loves us just how we are. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us more, nor to love us less. It's a beautiful thing. He loves us no matter what. And God's love for us started a long time ago. I got to hear the first session on Jeremiah chapter 1, how before he was born, Jeremiah was born, God had a plan for him. God loved him. It was great. If you want to come Wednesday night, I encourage you. And that's how God loved you. Before the foundation of the world, he knew your name, and he loved you. And he probably knew who you were going to marry. I know my wife started praying for our kids while they were still in the womb for their spouses. Pretty cool. One son's married, our daughter, we're still praying for that one. So God's will. Remember the Good Samaritan? Did the other one deserve all that care, all that attention, all that cost? But the Samaritan just went out of his way to help out. And Jesus told all of us, love one another. How? Even as I have loved you, love one another. Love produces good deeds. This is how we know what love is, 1 John 3:16. That Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is what Christ did in his life and in his death. He loved you so much that he died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so you could have a better life, eternal life, so that you could enjoy marriage. Those nails, they hurt. Those 39 lashes almost killed him. The crown of thorns, the 6 hours of hell on that cross, because he was submissive. He came as a servant. Christ demonstrated his love for the church in a powerful way. The more a husband shows his love to his wife and seeks to make her secure in his love, the easier for her to submit to him. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And if you follow God's plan for your marriage, it can work for both of you. Men, if we're loving our wives as Christ asked us to, it makes a big difference. Randy was talking about these roses. Actually, this one wasn't for him. But there's a little difference in these roses, aren't there? Okay? Not too many people would want this one. And this one's beautiful. What's the main difference? One's been taken care of, the other one has been neglected. You know, I don't know how into gardening you are. I know John is a gardener and he's got beautiful flowers all over his yard. But roses take a lot of care. Even when they're not blooming, you need to trim them and prune them right and do all those things. And if you want healthy roses, you got to stay on it and work. And what's the reward? You get a beautiful flower to enjoy and to look at. Men, you want to see your wife beautiful? You want to see her bloom and be vibrant? Take good care of her. Treat her well. And if you do, she'll look like a beautiful rose. You want her to look like this? I don't think so. And so it's such an important thing. Now I want to share another little illustration with you. I'm not a cowboy, okay? But this is a rope. And I want you to pretend this rope is really, really long, okay? It's kind of long, but it's not really that long. Pretend this rope goes all the way to Vancouver, okay? That's pretty long. Actually, why don't we pretend this rope goes all the way to Seattle? Or how about to Mexico? That's long. Can we go farther? Where's farther than Mexico? Antarctica. The moon. Okay, let's say it goes to the sun. Let's say it goes to the end of the Milky Way galaxy or Andromeda or somewhere, okay? So you get the idea. It's a really long rope, okay? Now this little piece of red on the end is your life and my life, okay? It's short life compared to eternity. Very short. And most of us, we live our lives in here, and then we kind of invest our lives for this little quarter inch at the end, or centimeters, or whatever you say here. But we invest our life, and we think, okay, I'm going to live my life so when I get to this place, I can go on vacations and eat good food and take care of, you know, my grandkids or whatever. And so we live this life for this little section here at the end. But are we living for eternity? I mean, look at this little section right here compared to this rope here or compared to a rope that goes all the way to the Milky Way galaxy. But this is our life. And God wants us to invest our life and our marriages, doing the things he wants us to do, not for this little section right here, but for eternity. Are we investing our lives into eternity? Are we investing our lives for our retirement? Or just for tomorrow? Or today? God wants us to invest our lives for the things that will make an eternal difference. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thanks that you are the best example of love there is. And it's a challenge, but it's an awesome challenge and a privilege, Lord, that us men could love our wives, or at least try to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Lord, thank you for our wives that do submit and do love us back. I pray for those that are single, Lord, give them patience. Make them on fire believers, Lord, and help them find on fire believer to marry in your timing and your day. For those that are missing their spouse or their spouse is gone, Lord, I just pray that you would be with them and heal the hurt and the pain. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here today that may be visiting or may come every week, but they've never made that commitment to you. They're not born again. And if you're not born again, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, When you die, you're not going to heaven. And God loves you and has a plan for your life. And I want to pray for you right now. If you're here and you want to know Jesus and ask him into your life and be born again, and you've never done that. You're living for today, you're living for tomorrow, but you're not living for eternity. And you want to know Jesus, I want you, while our eyes are closed, just to raise your hand right now. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to be born again. I've never done this before, and I'd like to do it. Does anybody like to raise their hand right now? God doesn't reject anybody. He knows what you've done, what you haven't done, and he still loves you. He still cares for you. Is there anybody that are here this morning who would like to raise your hand and say, yes, I want to know Jesus? We're not going to make you sing a song, but it's the most important decision you'll ever make. I remember the day I made that decision, I thought the whole church would laugh at me because I was so self-centered. I can tell you this, no one would laugh. We'd all be delighted. Anybody want to make that decision today to know Jesus, to be born again? And I pray for the rest of us, God. I pray that we would want to invest into our marriages. If you're here with your spouse this morning, just hold her hand. And by squeezing your husband or wife's hand, you're telling them, I want to love you like Christ loves the church. I want to submit to you. I want to work on my marriage together with you to make it better and better. And I pray, Lord, for our relationships with you because it starts there. It's the most important relationship, much more important than even our marriages, Lord, to walk with you, to know you. And Lord, so often we get tunnel vision and we live for today. And we think, oh, what's the next vacation and what's the next car and where are we going to eat? And we need to invest into eternity, Lord, spending time with you and your word, using our money to make a difference around the world and not just improving our life and to realize that eternity is forever. And people will spend eternity in one of two places. And we want to help as many people spend it in heaven as possible. We thank you, God. Thanks for dying for us and showing us the way. We are a blessed people. I thank you for this church, Lord. Continue to do your work here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.